hope you all have the notes for today. Today will be the last on Bible interpretation. But don't stop interpreting the Bible. God has given us the privilege of doing so. So let's take advantage of that so that we can know God's will, okay? So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34. Then I'll just have some closing thoughts, okay, for the whole area of Bible and Bible reading. And then after that, then I'll share a short testimony of something that happened, okay? All right, let's pray. Then after that, we can go ahead and start. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the things that you've done for us. We're so grateful last week for the celebration and the love of the church. And we're thankful, Lord. We pray that this will grow from strength to strength. And Lord, even as we learn your word, we pray that you would teach us. Lord, it's not me that teach, but you. But Lord, I'm your instrument. And I pray that I'll hide behind you every step of the way so that you will be able to instruct us, Lord, in the things you want us to learn. Teach us about John the Baptist today. And Lord, I pray that there will be some truth you impress on our hearts. Well, thank you for what you're going to do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, thanks, Rajun and Son, for this. This is the very first time. Actually, this is the first time I ever wear a burong to church. Because the first one that I got was too tight. So, in there. But thanks. It was really nice. And you know what? It's easy. I don't have to iron much. Yeah. But after that, it should be fine. Okay. Well, let's... Okay, let's look at John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34. Okay. And we'll just go through it together. All right. I'm sure some of you may have gone through it already. You can write some notes as you go along. I'll just ask questions and then for people to think through. All right. Remember, in interpretation of the Bible, okay, it does take time. All right. But it's also important for us to engage our mind on the Bible. That means when we read, we don't just read. We read with a desire to want to understand what God says. Okay, so let's look at verse 29. The next day, John chapter 1, verse 29, let's read the verse together. It's a start, ready? One, two, go. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, when you read verse 29, what are some thoughts, questions immediately come to your mind? Just shout out. When you read that verse, what are some thoughts that immediately come to your mind? Oh, John recognized Jesus. Okay. So John is saying that Jesus is the one, and he's preparing the way for the Lamb, right? Lamb of God. Okay. So Lamb of God, Jesus is going to be. So he's actually saying that Jesus is going to be the sacrifice. Okay. Now let's look at what the verse itself says. Okay. The verse itself. What does the verse itself say? What does the verse itself say? The next day. What next day? What next day? The next day from where? Okay, whenever you see like the next day and all that, these are what does that tell you? Tell you that the gospel writer is actually telling a story. So the next day from what? What happened the day before? Okay, then John was baptized in the River Jordan. What else happened? He was telling them about the one who will come. Okay, that's very important and meaningful because the day before John was just telling there's someone come after me. Whose shoe latches, I'm not worthy to unloose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then the next day, he says, see, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. All right? So when you look at this, John was explaining, and then he was actually identifying. So it helps us to understand what John was saying. Okay? So he sees Jesus coming unto him, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, what does that statement bring up in your mind? That's how Henry talked about. It's a Jewish sacrifice, right? Okay, so the day after John the Baptist answered the religious leaders, when John saw the Lord Jesus, he called him the Lamb of God, which will take away the sin of the world. Okay? Now in verse 30, he goes on to say, And this is he whom I said after me cometh a man which is referred before me, for he was before me. Now in verse 30, how will you read that verse? What thoughts come to your mind? What is John doing now? He's just reminding, look, this is whom I'm saying. He's coming now. He's here. I'm telling you. This is just exactly what I told you yesterday. Right? Okay, so it's a repetition, but at the same time, it serves to identify for us clearly who John was talking about, which is the Messiah. Because the whole book of Gospel of John talks about the Messiah. And what John is tracing through, or John the apostle who writes it, not John the Baptist, there are different Johns. There are about four different Johns in the Bible. Okay, you need to know who is who. So John the Baptist is saying, he's relating his testimony. Remember earlier on you said, this is the record of John. Remember? The book of John chapter 1. Okay? Okay, he moved on by saying in verse 31. Okay, in verse 31 and 32, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing in water. What does this verse mean? And I knew him not. What's John saying? Okay, that's a good point. That's a good point. Okay, he knows. Okay, that's an interesting insight. Okay, I never thought of that. Yeah, he actually is his cousin. It's true. As a relative, he knows, but he doesn't know him as a... Can you imagine if Brother Jun got uncle or brother? I didn't know you were the Messiah. It's like, you're my uncle. Okay? Yeah, that's true. But in this verse, I knew him not. Have the idea of... Actually, I didn't recognize him as the Messiah. Like you say, he does know him as a cousin. I'm sure Elizabeth and Mary, they are sisters. He would have brought, you know, cousins or bring to cousin's place and play and all that. So he would have, but here he said, I know him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing water. What's John saying there? So this needs a bit of thinking. What's John saying there? What's John saying there? But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. It is God's will for the Messiah to be shown to Israel, which was why I have to come to start off the whole process, because I'm the forerunner. So that's why I'm baptizing with water. Okay? Does that make sense? Verse 32. And John bear record. Now, this is whenever you read the word bear record, simply means that this is what I saw. This is my witness. This is what I'm telling you as a testimony. What did he see? Verse 32, what did he see? Maybe people on my left? My brother Joshua Kok? What did he see? He saw what? He saw what? What did he see? Okay, he saw a spirit descending like a dove. Okay, when you say I saw a vision, can we see spirits? Can we actually see spirits? Spirits has no form. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Okay, sometimes you need to cross reference. Okay, I'll just give you this, Matthew chapter 3. When you interpret scripture, it's very important for us as we... Words mean something. If you say, I saw a vision, that means I must read in the Bible that there was a vision. Okay, so Brother Josh, it's true. You cannot see the spirit, so therefore it must be a vision, right? Does the Bible... Then the next question we need to ask, does the Bible support my thinking? What do? You apply the principle. Bible interprets itself. So you find Matthew chapter 3. Okay, let me just read, and then you tell me whether there's a vision. Okay? In verse 16, 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, who am well pleased. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Okay? In the form of a dove. Like a dove. Okay? So which means that it might be a vision, but he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So the Bible is very clear, it's like a dove. That's why we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit symbol of a dove. That's where it's from. Okay? So it is likely that there was a dove. But to John, he saw it as the Spirit of God. Okay, how do I know? Let's turn back to John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1. and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Okay, so what does this verse tell you? Verse 33. Hey, so it's very clear. God the Father, or rather God, told him very clearly, if you see the Spirit of God descending when you're baptizing, he's the one that's supposed to be the Messiah. All right? Now, at the time of John the Baptist, if you read the history, there are probably hundreds of people who came. Okay? There are probably a lot of people who came to be baptized of John the Baptist. Okay? But how many would have the Spirit of God coming on him? And in this situation, the Bible didn't say he's a dove, all right, but just a Holy Spirit. Okay? But there was only one person that he baptized, suddenly something spectacular happened. And the Bible says, in the shape of a dove, it landed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, John the Baptist knew that must be the one. That was prior knowledge. And when he saw it, he just joined the two together. This is the Messiah. That's why in verse 34, and I saw and bear record. So now, in your mind, can you see why John the Baptist was so confident that he actually knew who the Messiah is? Okay? So this is how you need to read the scriptures as you actually look at the different parts. Of course, there are hundreds of truths that can come out of this. But when you see it in context, it's very hard for people to deceive you. Does it make sense? When you know exactly what is actually happening. For example, I'll give you an example. There was one time one young Christian, about 14 years old, told me that someone came to tell him that there's no such thing as a lake of fire, there's no death. Firstly, identify the JWs, okay? But in the context, so I told her, look at the context in Revelation 20:15. Whosoever not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I asked her, what does the Bible say? Because the JWs believe that cast in the lake of fire means that's the end. Okay, which is the end for those guys. But what does the Bible actually say? He was cast in the lake of fire. So what does the Bible say? If your name is not written in the book of life, what will happen to you? You will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says what it means. It means what it says. All right, God doesn't confuse us. Okay, so when we actually interpret scripture, before we actually say, come out with things, or rather come up with words, because words actually will frame our thoughts. For example, just now when Brother Scott mentioned, I don't think it might be a vision, we don't know. But the Bible didn't say so specifically. The Bible says, John saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove. So the image of a dove needs to come up, because it was given in the Bible. How John saw the Holy Spirit come down like a dove, we don't know. Because the Bible never says we are not there. All we can know is the Holy Spirit did come down, John did recognize, and John can identify who the Messiah was. Any questions? Any questions? Does it help? Does it help? So you guys are going to be strong Bible interpreters from now on, right? But, you know, in Bible interpretation, the only way you will grow in it is to read it and do it. Okay? Actually, Bible interpretation is a necessary skill for a Christian. And I hope we will still do every time for Sunday school, we'll still do maybe about 10 minutes of that every session so that we get to practice again and again and again so that when you actually read the Bible, you know exactly what you need to do in your interpretation. Okay? Ken? Any questions? Right now, we're just going to go to the summarizing thoughts on the Word of God and the believer. We're going to actually have the... we're going to close this whole... I hope it's not the end of your Bible reading, but just close some thoughts, okay? Okay, I'll just give you the Bible verse, then the person I give to you read it will go through the points. Let's all turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22-23. Okay, since we've done the interpretation of Scripture, let's go through what the verse means. Summarizing thoughts on the Word of God. Let's all read together, ready? 1 Peter 1, 22-23. Ready? 1, 2, and go. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever and ever. Okay, let's look at this verse. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. The thought is, what does the word of God do? Okay, we're going to answer the question, what does the word of God do? All right? So let's look at verse 22 first. Seeing ye purify your souls in obeying the truth. What does that part mean? It's a very powerful gospel principle there. You know. What does this verse mean? Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What does that mean? When we obey the truth, what is that truth? God's word, the gospel. When we obey the truth, we purify our souls. Think about that. This is a spiritual thing that God does. When we obey God's truth, He purifies our souls. The reverse is true. When we don't obey God's word, we don't purify our souls. Okay, but here it talks about the gospel. Alright, moving on. In obeying truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, how do we obey the truth? With the help of the Holy Spirit. The only way that we can properly obey God is through the Holy Spirit's help. The verse is very clear. Okay? What does that lead us to? Right? Try. What does it lead us to? After the through the Spirit, lead us to what? Okay, before the pure heart, unto unfeigned love. It's an old English. What does unfeigned means? What does feign mean? Pretend. Unfeigned means what? Unpretend, right? Okay, that means, what is another way of saying unfeigned means? True, real, genuine. So when we have obeyed the truth, it purifies our souls. It leads us to love one another sincerely. Amen? That's why it's supposed to happen in the church. Okay? This is what Peter was trying. Okay, so see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What does that verse mean? Is that Alison? Okay, not selfish. Okay, that's one application of it, but what does the verse mean? Okay, since God has purified your souls to lead you to love these brethren sincerely, see that, that's a practice part. So Peter is saying, look, see that, since God has done this, make sure that it actually happens. So that, make sure you actually love your brother with a sincere heart, out of a pure heart. That means when you love, let's say, when you love someone or give a gift to someone, it's out of the purest motives, meaning that you say, I hope this person will give me back, or something like that. Okay? And when we serve, I want to serve, but you know what, I hope these people will understand, that kind of thing. You serve out of a pure heart. There's no other motive except to serve God. Okay? What other word is there for us? With a pure heart? Fervently. What does fervently mean? Diligent, okay? What does fervor mean? Fervor. Passion, okay? The idea of fervor comes from the Greek word, loss of fire. I mean, you're going to say, yes, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do the media with all my heart. I'm going to drive with all my heart. I'm going to lead songs with all my heart. I'm going to play piano with all my heart. I'm going to clean the church with all my heart. And you love one another with all your heart. It means when you love someone, you're not going to hold back. You're just on fire. Okay? All right? Okay, this is the practice part, but the verse 23 answers our question. What does the word of God does? Let me read. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth forever and ever. Okay? So we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What does that mean? How are we born again? Okay, by the word of God. Okay, but the Bible says the word of God is what? Corruptible or incorruptible seed? Incorruptible seed. That means the word of God cannot be corrupted. You know that encouragement is when I point to you the Bible, I'm actually giving you the non-corruptible seed that will help you. Okay? If I change it and try to suit what I think and paraphrase it in a way that I think, then that's not the that's no longer the incorruptible seed. Okay, when man changes God's word, the corruption comes in. Okay, so we are born again by the incorruptible seed. What is the incorruptible seed? It's the word of God. No one can get saved without the word of God. Without understanding, without hearing, without understanding, without accepting, without trusting the word of God, no one can get saved. The only way you're born again is when you actually put your faith on the word of God. Not in any experience, not in any church, not in any man. Oh, so-and-so say this, I'm so touched by him, therefore I'm a Christian. I will doubt your salvation. Because the Bible says we're born again only of the word of God. Okay, I'm not saying someone else cannot preach it, and you get inspired by it, and God touch your heart through it, but there will be a word of God that you say, hey, I understand now why I'm a sinner. Because the Bible so accurately describes me, and I accept the truth. Okay? So first thing about the word of God regenerates us. Regenerates means give us new life. Regenerates, okay? How? Through obedience. Because the Bible says, purify your souls in obeying the truth. Okay, that's first point. Second point, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Okay, any questions? Okay, I'll just give you the word of God transforms. Okay, firstly, the word of God regenerates. The word of God transforms. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. But we all, with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? So, what does this verse mean? But we all, with open face. What does it mean to be with open face? With open face. If you read the passage before, it talks about veiled face, covered. Okay? So in the olden days, the Arabians and the Middle Eastern people, they will cover their face, okay, like a veil. But now it's with open face. So what do you think the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us through this verse? But now we with open face. Open face. Last time was covered, now it's open. What does it mean? Nothing hindering. Okay, what else, Sarah? Last time the vision is blocked. Okay, open face has the idea of everything is open. Everything is transparent. Everything is clear. Last time everything was veiled. Last time there was hindrance in understanding the Old Testament, because if you read 2 Corinthians 3, in the context, it's talking about the Old Testament law. And people don't understand the glory of God. They don't understand how God is going to. But now with open face, idea is right now, everything is clear to us, okay? Now as we go along, hopefully you can. Now with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord. What does this verse mean? With open face, beholding. What's the word? What does behold mean? What does behold mean? Asher? What does behold mean? Behold. What does behold mean? What does behold? Behold! The Lamb of God. The word behold means to look. Okay, the word behold has a more, it's look as a primary idea, but it's actually behold with attention, look with attention. That means you pay attention, beholding, okay? So we pay attention, we look as in a glass. Okay, now we're talking about looking at a glass. Okay, Catherine, when you look at a glass, what happens? Well, what do you see? What is? Okay, you look at behind. What do you do when you look at a glass? Okay, I think your idea. It's a mirror. Okay, sorry. Well, maybe I should use a mirror. Actually, the glass in our mind will be a see-through glass, right? Whereas in the Bible, the word glass has the idea of a mirror. Okay, so what do you see when you see in a mirror? You know, you look at yourself in the morning, okay, you get scared. Okay, you look at the glass. So, we all, everything open, everything clear, look in the mirror. What do you see in the mirror? The glory of the Lord. Now, what is Paul talking about here? We've all open face, we look at the glass, we see the glory of the Lord, or that actually needs us to really think, what is Paul talking about here? Okay, then straight away you think, I will see in this glass the glory of the Lord, right? Where in the Bible is this glass referred to, or is there a passage that refers to the glass? Anyone? I'm sure you'll come to a mind. James, listen to James, yes. That's where the Bible interprets scriptures. So, chapter 1, verse 22. Okay, let me read, okay? And then you hear. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his day. Now, does this passage give you a clue as to what the glass is? I want to call names already. You all want to look down. Okay, Brother Gideon, I'll start with the... Does this passage give you a clue as to what's a glass? Huh? Yeah, the glass is a mirror. Does this passage that we just read give you a clue as to what the glass, okay, I changed the word, represent? Yeah. In James chapter 1, what is James chapter 1 verse 22 to 25 referring to? Okay, it's like the word of God. So what does a glass refer to? The glass refers to the... Yeah, I know, the mirror. Guys, move away. I'm saying, what does a glass represent? It represents? Huh? Okay, alive, walking with God. But what does James chapter 1, verse 22, 25 says? What does the word of God refer to? Sorry, I'll give you an answer already. The glass here refers to the word of God. It refers to the word of God because in James chapter 1, he says... Look at the context. If be doers of the word, what word is that? The Bible. Not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if you hear the word and don't do it, you are like a person looking at yourself in the mirror. After you look in the mirror, you walk away. You won't do that, right? You look at the mirror, you say, wow, I've got white hair here, I've got pimple here, I've got what here. You brush your teeth, then. When you look at the mirror, and look at the mirror, whatever you see, you need to make adjustments. Right? You need to make adjustments. Okay, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. So, the glass refers to the word of God, okay? The glass refers to the word of God. Any questions? Any questions? We need to really ask the Holy Spirit to help us to delve into the word of God, whereby when God, we need to compare and then make a conclusion about what it actually means, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, so now hopefully it makes it a bit clearer, but we all, everything is open, we pay attention intently in the Bible, the glory of the Lord. So we see the glory of the Lord. What does the glory of the Lord mean? The glory of the Lord. What does the glory of the Lord mean? When someone says, I see his glory, what does that mean? You see Jesus for who he is. The Bible is very clear. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. The Bible talks about Jesus. And so here, Paul is just saying, look, when you look at the Bible, you're looking at Jesus. When you read into the Bible, you're looking at who Jesus is in the Bible. Okay? Now, the next one, or this one should be straightforward already. So you got the first part. We are paying attention to the mirror. The mirror reflects the word, the image of Christ. And then the next part, 2 Corinthians 3:18, are changed into that image. Are changed into that, sorry, the same image. What does that passage mean? 2 Corinthians 3:18, I behold in the mirror the image of Jesus. We are changed into the same image. What does that mean? We are trying to be like Him. To be Christ-like, okay? The Word of God transforms us. Do you see that from the Scriptures? Do you understand what it means? So when we are looking at the Bible, we see who we are compared to who Jesus is. But we are, if we are beholding, if we are like a person who look at a mirror and say, hey, I got pimple here, what do you do? Squeeze. Is that the correct medical advice? I don't know. Some people do squeeze. I'll tell you a joke later about squeezing of mayonnaise. I mean squeezing of pimples. Okay. So some people look at the mirror, they squeeze. Some people put salt. I don't know. Some people don't know what they do. All right? This beauty tips, we can ask Brother Henry afterwards. Okay? But when you see there's a pimple, when you see, what do? In your mind, you're very clear, I don't want this because this is not the... I don't want my face to be all red. So what do? You do something about... Sorry? Try to get rid of it or do something about it, right? Okay? Question, this is just an application. How many of you, when you read the Bible, you do something about what you read in the Bible? You know, that's the biggest problem in Christian life. When we read the Bible, we see what the Bible says, we walk away without doing anything what the Bible says. When God deals with your sin, for example, so I lied. Okay? We don't say, oh, I'm sorry, I lied. I shouldn't lie. So what do? Well, go and make it right. When you have told a lie, what do? How do you make things? Let's say I tell a lie to Brother Henry, what should I do to make things right? Go and tell him the truth. And say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have told you a lie. You know, many people look at the Bible and say, yeah, okay, so. That's why we don't grow as Christians. But the Bible says, when you look at the glass, you see Jesus Christ, you compare yourself to it, you are changed into the image that you see. And number one, you have to be able to see that image. That God is holy. He hates sin. But He's so loving, He invites us to come to Him so that He can help us to be better Christians. He can help us to be better people. He can help us to get along with our brothers and sisters. He can help us to give up the selfishness, the pride. He can, for children, He help us to obey our parents. For parents, He help us to love our children. All this is done by God when we read the Word, okay? All right? But there's some more. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are changed in the same image from glory to glory. What does it mean, from glory to glory? Glory to glory. What does it mean, from glory to glory? Step by step, okay? Jesus' glory is here. I'll give you an illustration. Our glory is like somewhere here. But God actually helps us to grow from glory to glory to glory to glory to be more and more like Him. Okay? How? 2 Corinthians 3:18 tell you how. Well, we know it's the Word of God, right? But how? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's that we need the Holy Spirit's help again. Because every time the Holy Spirit says, when you read the Bible, hey, there's a sin there. Oh, hey, you need to strengthen this area. Hey, oh, you're doing well. Keep on going. He's encouraging you. Hey, you're feeling down now. I'm encouraging you. The Lord is my shepherd. The Holy Spirit applies that to your heart and say, Lord, thank you. You're my shepherd. Thank you. You're leading me. Thank you. You're encouraging me. Lord, help me to keep on trusting you. And the Holy Spirit helps you forward. Okay, you're going through a crisis. But I don't know what to do. The Spirit of Truth will tell you and give you wisdom how you need to lead the life. Lord, I cannot overcome this. God, the Holy Spirit comes, and God says that you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you, Philippians 4:13. The Holy Spirit comes and helps you to say, okay, learn to trust Christ, submit to my teaching, and then after this, yes, Lord, I'll listen to you, and God changes you from the inside. Does it make sense? These are changes that happen in your heart. So, number 2 point, the Word of God transforms through obedience. Okay, any questions? Point number 3, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. This one everyone should know. I hope it helps when you read the Word of God this way, that God actually has there's a lot of truth in what we are learning. Okay, the Word of God provides a firm foundation in life. You can write it down through obedience as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. Okay, listen to the scriptures. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, question, who's talking here? Who's the mind there? The Lord Jesus. So I private Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever hears Jesus' sayings. Is it the same thing? Sayings of mine, right? And doeth them. Notice, don't miss that. Many Christians say, oh, I come to church, I listen to the Word of God. That is not going to change you. But Jesus says, if you hear and do, if you hear and do, if every child hear the parents and do, we will grow. If you go to school, listen to what your teachers say, and you do what your teachers say, you will generally pass your exam. I say generally because sometimes we may miss out something imperfect. But unless you hear and you do, then I will liken him, I will compare him to a wise man. Listen, the wise man is not someone who comes to church. The wise girl is not someone, or lady is not someone who comes to church. The wise man or wise lady, according to Jesus, is when we hear his word and we do it. That's a wise man. When we hear God's word and don't do it, we are not wise. We are not wise. That's what Jesus is saying. Because he compares the two. Moving on, he says, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, question, what is the house upon a rock? This is an illustration, right? What happens when you build a house on a rock versus building a house on sand? Because that's what Jesus compares. When you build a house on a rock, what's house? What does this represent? House represents your life. You know, when you go home to your house, right? Thank God for HDB flat, right? I don't know whether you'll stand an earthquake, like Singapore is quite safe. In some countries of the world, I understand in Hong Kong, the buildings actually move. They have, I think they have a mechanism whereby when earthquake actually happens, there's some sort of gentle movement under earth in order to hopefully still keep the building erect as the earthquakes happen, okay? In Japan, they use paper houses to minimize damage. But I think not all. I'm not too sure whether it still happens now. But here, as a Christian, when we hear God's word and we do it, God says, I will compare you to a wise man. Application for us. Do we hear God's word and do we do it? Because that decides whether we are wise in life or not. Agree? God says also, when you hear and you do, I will liken you to the ones that built his house on the rock. What happens? The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew. I want you to look over to verse 27. The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon their house. When you read that in verse 25 and verse 27, what does that tell you? You compare the two. Because it seems that Jesus repeated this 2 times, right? The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. The rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. What does that tell you? In your thinking, same scenario. In other words, Catherine and Joanna will face the same troubles in life. The difference whether Catherine will stand or Joanna will stand is whether they hear God's word and do it. We will all face the same trials of life. All of us got families, right? How many don't have family problems? Maybe different, but we still have family problems, right? How many people walk away from God when they have family problems? And how many people stay with God when they have family problems? The difference is whether they are obeying God. That's what Jesus is pointing out. You know, young people, your life will be in danger if you don't listen to God's word. That's what Jesus says. And as your pastor, I'm saying this. If you don't listen to Jesus, your life is on sand. You are not wise. But if you are actively, Lord, it's so hard, Lord, but I'm trying, I'm following you, Lord. I know I can't, I'm depending on you. You told me not to lie. I'm sorry I told a lie. I will confess that. I'll go to my friend and say, I'm sorry, I should have lied to you. That's a wise man. It takes more courage. It takes more courage to say that you lied. You don't need any courage to cover up. And the courage can only come from God to do the right thing. Okay, any questions? So the Word of God provides a firm foundation through obedience. That's a very, very, very good point that, you know, a lot of people in this life say, I try my best. Yeah, you try your best, but you're not building on a solid foundation. No? You know, how many of you in Singapore, you know, Hotel New World? Hotel New World collapsed. You know why? Because one of the architects, actually the owner, actually cut corners with the building. And so, at the time when he built it in 1970s, I believe, he was okay. 15 years later, and many people died. Think about that. We may break God's law, don't keep God's law now, and we think it will catch up with you. And it's a scary thing. God didn't put that to scare us. He's just saying, look, it's a very, very, you reap what you sow. You plant poor foundation, no matter how hard you are, it will crumble. You put strong foundation, it will stand. Okay? So the Word of God provides a firm foundation. Okay? Next one, Psalm 119, verse 50 is in the middle of the Bible. Okay, I'll just read. This is my comfort in my affliction. Comfort, what does comfort mean? This is something that relieves me, encourages me, gives me strength, or gives me a peace of mind. This is comfort in my affliction, in the times that I feel the lowest, when things are just terrible in my life. For thy word had quickened me. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. How do you feel when you're going through troubles? How many of you feel really good, man? You enjoy your troubles. No, right? We feel, why? What can happen to your faith when you go through the terrible times? Shaken, okay? So what happens if you're shaken? What can happen? You get weakened. You're shaken, you get weakened. And then after that, you get discouraged. And then you walk away from God. Okay? You feel dead. That's why a lot of people, when you get into trouble, usually the first temptation, I'm not coming back to church, I'm not reading the Bible, it's not helping me. It's actually not helping me. You know, the schools in Singapore are all institutions of learning. Just because some people fail doesn't mean the school is not doing their job. It might be the student didn't study. Or it might be the student studied the wrong curriculum. Or maybe the student think that he's very good and didn't study much or studied the wrong thing. So the Bible is very clear. Trials of life will come. Okay? So, but what did the psalmist say? What does quicken mean here in Psalm 119, verse 150? The word quicken means to make alive, to make me alive again. Okay? So, I may be done. You know, sometimes you go to trouble, I can't do anything, but then when I read God's word, the Lord is my shield and my strength. Yes, God, you've given me faith through your word. God, I will trust you. I want to face this situation. Yeah, I know my children are facing a terrible tragedy, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. And then you face life with energy. Does it make sense? If you're feeling down now, when was the last time you read God's word? God's word has the power to comfort you if you let it. You know, every SMS that people send to you using Bible verses, how many of you actually take that seriously? You know, that's God's word that can comfort you and challenge you to live for God. Okay? The last one, Psalm 130, verse 5. I'll just read. You can turn there. The word of God gives hope. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Okay, Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. The word of God gives hope. And all of us live in hope of the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming soon. You know why we're pressing on? You know why I'm pressing on in my family, and I'm sure many of you? You know what? Jesus may come tomorrow. You know, there's a scary thought. If Jesus comes tomorrow, will you be in heaven? When you come to the gates of Jesus Christ, and Jesus asks you, on what basis should I allow you into heaven? What would you say? You don't have to answer me now. It's a very serious question. Everyone has to answer that. Okay? If Jesus really comes today, and then some of you, I'm going to heaven. But really, and Jesus, okay, on what basis should I let you come into heaven? You need to know the answer. If you don't, better start checking the Bible. Okay? I'm not going to tell you the answer. You need to find out yourself. Okay? The Bible is there. We do have tracts. I want us to be personally responsible for our salvation. Okay? So, well, actually, I'll share with you. You'll ask me. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. So, which means I may be facing a tragic situation. How many of you read the Texas, the Baptist church, that this guy came in and shot about 27 people died? Okay, of course, there's one family who lost seven family members, like six or seven family members, because their whole, like, you know, the uncle, the auntie, the jokong, whoever also go to the church. Right? So, you know, six out of, can you imagine one time, can you imagine you have a family of 10, one time six members died? You know, if they're all Christians, you know, the Bible can be encouragement, you see them in heaven. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's a tragedy, but in your word, do I hope, Lord, thank you that I'm going to see them in heaven. It's a sad thing, and this guy was shot dead also, thank God. But for you, how do we get healing? How do we actually get comforted? In your word, do I hope. Okay? All right. So what's your responsibility as a believer in Christ to his word? Anyone? Is it close? Last 5 minutes? 3 minutes? What's your responsibility? What's your responsibility as a believer to the word of God? What do you think you will do after you hear all this? Anyone? What do you think you will do with the word of God? Okay, before interpreting. Okay, number one, you have to read right now. You need to read. If you don't read the Bible, you have no foundation for your life. I say again, our young people, sometimes we get very, I use the word, we need to realize, how many of you don't breathe at all? Oh, sorry. Some people say, Brother Johnny, I have this that people tell me, Brother Johnny, very hard to read. I don't understand. You know? Then I've developed an answer for them. Try for the next 1 week, don't eat. My chia, breakfast, lunch, dinner, don't eat, okay? Okay? Don't eat, If you don't eat, if you don't read the Bible, then don't eat. And then we compare. You know why the Bible? Because the Bible says, the word of God is milk and is meat for the Christian life. So if you really don't want to read the Bible, then I challenge you to compare yourself so that by experience you understand, for 1 week don't eat. Just drink water. Actually, you will survive, you know. I've done it before, 6 days. Just don't eat anything, just drink. You will survive. But you'll be very sian. You have no strength. And you find yourself, by day number 2 or 3, your muscle starts to shrink. Okay? If you really don't want to read the Bible, I'm not saying you don't want to. The person doesn't read the Bible, you don't have food for your soul. That's why many teenagers want rock music. They want the movies of this world to feel something that only God can feel. Okay? You need to read it. What else? Reading is a basic responsibility of a Christian. You need to read what God says to you. I don't know about you. When my wife write last time when I was with her, before we were married, every time she write a letter, let's see, man, I put everything aside, I start reading the letter. I still have the letter today. Why? Because it is someone whom I love. Would you like to read something that God says? Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I love this verse. You know what it says? You know what God says? I've loved you with an everlasting love. In other words, I don't care what people say about you. my love for you will never change. That's what God tells us. Do you know where that verse is? I just told you the reference. You know, when God tells you things like this, you know, teenagers, when your friend don't like you anymore, and then when God says, I love you, everlasting love, you know what you say? Okay, la, if you don't want to friend me, then don't friend me, Lord, but God is going to love me with an everlasting love. You guys can. Does that make sense? All right? So number one, you need to read it. Number two, you need to understand it. Okay, you need to understand it. What else? You need to, before you understand it, you need to interpret it properly. Understand it. You need to study it. You need to memorize it. And you need to obey it through the Spirit. There is no shortcuts to Christian growth. There are many Christians today who call themselves Christians, but their life don't say that. They don't, when you look at them, they're not, you think twice. I'm not judging people, it's just, it's the truth. Okay? I'll share with you one thing before we close. This morning, I received a phone call from someone. This lady cannot speak proper English, and she said, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. In 2011, 2012, I received in Jesus. I attend Coastal Baptist Church in Myanmar. She's a maid, okay? Pastor, I'm not allowed to have a handphone. I don't have off days. I ask, can you go to church? No, I cannot because I don't have. Oh, Pastor, can we talk about Jesus? Can we talk about Jesus? He said he will try to call his parents back home, Myanmar, last time. And the parents will talk about Jesus, and he feel very encouraged. He said, Pastor, can we talk about Jesus? You know, we have people, so what we're going to do is find some Miami's devotionals that I got her address and we can send to her, and maybe hopefully visit her. I know hopefully she don't get scolded by her employer. These are people in Singapore who would call. Because you know why she called me? Because someone bothered to go tracking and put a little blue booklet on the door that she got my telephone number and she could call me. Praise God for those people who are actively moving out. But what I'm saying here, there are people hungry for God. You know when she said, Pastor, can we talk about Jesus? We are so busy with our lives. We have so much opportunities. We don't take it. Christians, shame on us. These are people who call us, Pastor, can we talk about Jesus? I will never forget that. There's nothing more important than Jesus for a Christian. And I hope that's true of you. If you have anything else that is distracting you from Jesus, that means you have broken the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods but me. In the New Testament, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. Christians, I challenge you, be in the Word. Be in the Word. And pray for this. Her name is Kim. Not my mom, but her name is very hard to pronounce. She said, Pastor, my name very long. And she had to spell. I have the name at home and the address. Just pray for her. Pray a few things. One, that God hopefully can. She stays in Yishun, block 703. Okay? And say, we haven't checked it. This is something that I want us to. We actually pray for God to actually encourage us. We haven't tracked the Yishun ever since we came here. Yeah? We went to Sembawang, right? That was about 3 months ago. You know, we may have left a place, the track have not left the place. And thank God that we can be challenged by this Christian who desperately say, Pastor, can we talk about Jesus? I was like, I'm actually, to me, in my mind, I'll be honest with you as a pastor, I need to go to church, I need to go and fetch people. But you know, she was very kind, said, can we send you things? Yeah, Pastor, and then you give me her address. You know, I'm sharing this to tell you people are hungry for God. Are you hungry for God? Okay, let's pray. Lord, pray for this lady that we'll talk about, her name is Kim. I pray for you, for us, Lord, to be responsible to at least send her some things that you can grow her faith in Christ. Oh, Lord, And I pray that you will challenge our hearts, stir us up a bit, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to stir us up a bit, to know that, Lord, we really have so much opportunities to know about you, to know you personally. But God, we don't use those opportunities. And I'm thankful, Lord, that brethren have come and they want to learn, I pray. That, Lord, they will always want to talk about Jesus. So I thank you for what you're going to do. Bless service to 4:11:15. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.